Tonight we want to return again to our series, Basic Training, and tonight we want to take the time to conclude the message that we started last week that we entitled Discipline and Development. Again, the purpose of this message and the purpose of this series is to help those of us who are today in the throes of parenting to properly understand where our children are, that we might properly discipline them, properly train them, that they might continue to walk the straight and the narrow path. Last Sunday evening, we talked about the fact that in parenting, there is no greater risk-reward for the believer than for a family. The principles of the Bible, though, give us all that we need to successfully navigate the sometimes murky waters of parenting. It is not an easy task that we are called to do, but it is a precious task, it is an important task and responsibility that we as parents would do our part to train our children in the ways of the Lord and at times to enact upon them the discipline that is needed that they might remain true and faithful to the Lord. And I'm thankful that the Word of God gives us the help that we need and that it's able for us to discover and that we are able to learn from His Word. Before we pick up where we left off last week, though, I want to bow together in a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on our time together tonight. Would you pray with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, I do thank you tonight for the privilege, the opportunity that we have to come together tonight and continue to study through this series of thoughts that we have entitled Basic Training as we seek to understand how we can navigate the difficult task of parenting. Lord, you have not left us without help in these days, and Lord, you have given us all that we need for life and godliness. You've given us all that we need to be good and godly parents, and Lord, to train up our children right. Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight. I pray that you would teach us. Lord, I pray that we as parents would apply these things to our hearts, to our lives, to our families. And Lord, that we would not just simply hear them, maybe give assent to them, but Lord, that we would accept them as they are in truth. And then, Lord, to see it be put into practice in our families' lives for the good of our children and future generations. So, Lord, we ask you and pray your blessing again upon our time tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, as we began this study that we call Discipline and Development, we took most of our time to talk about the thought of discipline. And tonight, we're going to talk more about the aspect of development. Before we jump into the thoughts of the development of our children, I want to take a few moments and review with you what we considered last week. These things that we're looking at are important, and all of us need to be able to settle within our hearts these truths so that we will know how to operate and to function within our homes. As you and I talked about discipline last week, we understand that the concept of discipline really focuses on the thoughts of control. Discipline is the heart of control. We as parents are responsible to help our children remain in control. It's our desire that each one be trained in the way that they should go, and that each one will therefore be faithful to that training. Yet we know that the Bible makes it very clear in Proverbs 22:15 that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. You and I do not need to teach children how to do the wrong things. We do not need to train them in wrong. They naturally are bent to doing that which is wrong. We don't need to teach them how to be mean or how to hurt others. You put children together in a room and eventually, especially as they're younger, you will hear one of them eventually screech and squeal because they learn how to manipulate, how to be mean, how to hurt other people. people. We don't train them to do that at home. That comes naturally to them. We don't have to instruct them in the art of lying or the proper steps to successful rebellion. We don't hold courses like that in our Sunday school. Let's teach you the art of lying to your parents. That's natural to them. We don't have to give them the 7-step principles of how to be a successful rebel at home. Those things are natural to a child because foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. By the way, those things still come natural to us as well. The job of a parent is to train, to teach their children in the ways of righteousness and to ensure that they walk those paths of righteousness. The question that we ask is, how can we do that then and be successful as parents? Last week we considered the main focus to the answer to that question under this heading, that as a parent we need to capture the heart of our children. If we are going to be successful in bringing up our children in the ways of the Lord, if we are going to be successful in the times of our discipline, that what the discipline is designed to do does, that they would then have a heart for God and desire to want to serve Him faithfully, we as parents need to capture the heart of our children. We said last week, for many parents, the concept of discipline is one that seeks to strive to control behavior. Too often the thoughts that we hear concerning discipline focus only on the behavior of our children, making sure that they do everything properly. And so we will read books, we have heard messages over the years of how to control the behavior of a child. But I don't think that's necessarily the right focus, because we fail to recognize that behavior is the byproduct of the heart. Or we said it this way last week, conduct is the product of character. The reason your child does the thing that they do, the reason they say the things that they say, the reason they act out the way that they act out, is because that is what's in their heart. It is out of the heart that the issues of life come. Behavior is the byproduct of the heart. That's why Solomon instructs us to keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it, the heart, are the issues of life. You and I have to recognize and settle within our heart that the control center of your child's life and the control center for your life is your heart. It is from the heart that all of our action comes out. Where does murders and fornication and all of those evils that the Word of God mentions come from? The Lord Jesus says they come out of the heart. It's from the heart that all of our actions come. It's from our heart our words are spoken. And so we have to protect the heart. So as a parent, as we are involved in parenting, and as we must at times enact discipline for poor behavior, and we must, please be reminded that that is but the sign of the deeper problem, which is a problem of the heart. And so your job as a parent is not just control behavior, but capture the heart of your child. And so we took the time last week to lay forth the groundwork of those thoughts. It is a grave mistake to simply try and get our children to conform to their outward standards without capturing the heart. In fact, we gave this quote last week, and I'll give it to you again tonight. But Ted Tripp, in his book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, simply says, "A change in behavior that does not stem from a change in heart is not commendable, it is condemnable." And as parents, we ought to get that into our minds and our own thinking. If all we do is get them to change behavior, and we never get the heart, We are not to be commended, but in essence, what we may be doing is condemning our own child. Because, folks, even as we see in our study of worship, you can do all the right things in worship, and God say it's unacceptable because your heart is far from me. God wants the heart in everything. He wants the heart of your child. And so therefore we are to ensure that we are gaining the heart of the child. And I want to remind you what our end goal is as a parent. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. That's not the end product that we want. What's the end product? That when he is old, he won't depart. What I want is the successful transmission to my children for the heart for God. It's not that I want them just to simply obey the rules that I have before them and conform to the standards that I want them to conform so that I don't become embarrassed as a parent. What I want is their heart that says, yes, my mom and dad, they love God, they serve God, and I choose to love and serve the same God. And I want them to stay on that path all the days of their life that they would know blessing. The goal is not simply to train them to behave while they're simply at home, but to make them into the right kind of person that God is able to use, because God is looking to conform them just like he wants to conform you to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. If a child's heart is not captured and compelled to love God, then when they are out on their own, we mentioned this last week, they will begin to act in accordance to their heart. And folks, when your children leave your home, those outside standards that you had established for their immediate obedience, which is right to do, but if you never capture their heart for the things of God, when they stand on their own and begin to do things that you just can't comprehend, let it not be a surprise to us, because they are simply acting out what's in their heart. And folks, your actions are the byproduct of your heart. So a parent's job is to capture the heart of a child. We then talked about some principles of discipline, some practical thoughts as we enact discipline. We looked at concepts like charity and correction, the importance of love. In fact, we considered 1 Corinthians 13, that although I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not charity, I am but as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. All the things that you say to your child, all the instruction that you give them about spiritual truth, if you don't discipline and parent in love, it's a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. It falls on deaf ears. There needs to be charity, and there needs to be proper correction when they stray. There also needs to be a consistency and clarity in our training and our discipline. And then it must always be Christ-centered, always pointing them to the Lord. Tonight, I want to take the rest of our time, I want to focus on the concept of the development of our children as it relates to the discipline of our children. It's important that you and I understand where our children are in their development if we are going to successfully reach them where they are. One of the greatest blessings to me that I find in the Word of God is simply this: God deals with you, and God deals with me according to knowledge. He knows us perfectly, and he deals with us in accordance to what he knows. See, the Bible says, he knows my frame. He knows that we are but dust. He knows that I am easy to stray, and I am easily tempted. God has then dealt with me accordingly. He knows my infirmities. He knows my weaknesses. And that's why he says that we can come to him who is a great high priest who is touched by the feelings of our infirmities. He understands our problems. He knows our weaknesses. And
God deals with us according to that knowledge. As a parent, I have a responsibility to deal with my children according to knowledge. So tonight I want to look at some practical thoughts concerning development, the knowledge of knowing where they are, so that I can properly discipline and therefore train them in the right way. We have a responsibility to understand our children, their stages of development, and how that plays into our discipline. So tonight, again, we want to talk about development, and we want to consider a knowledge that succeeds. Here's where I want to begin tonight. As we talk about the development of our children, I want you to make a simple acknowledgement with me. It's one I think that often we miss in parenting. But I think it's important that we make this acknowledgement right up front, because it's a simple one for us to see, but I think so often we forget when it comes to our parenting and the rearing of our children. Here's what I want you to see with me. Number one, no two children are the same. When it comes to our discipline and when it comes to the development of our children, recognize with me that no two children are the same. Each one is different, and we as parents must deal with them according to their individual reality of who they are. We cannot just simply make a blanket statement for all discipline when the reality is they are different. Each one is different. Again, we all know I have five. Each one of my five are different. Some of you have two or three or four. The reality is there is not any of them that are the same. There may be similarities, but each child is different. Each child in your house is a unique combination of strengths and weaknesses, which are a combination of traits from your blended families. That's why you can look sometimes at your children and say, that is just like Grandma. Or that's just like Uncle John. Why? Because they are a unique combination of strengths and weaknesses that come from your family. And so you have to know your children, and you have to know where they are and how they are developing so that you can properly discipline them. But each one's different. None of us are the same. We also have to give this simple acknowledgement that children are at different stages in their development, and therefore their training must be geared to their individual development. My teenagers are at a different level than my lower elementary kids, who are at a completely different level than where my middle elementary child is. They're all different, each one. And so it helps me to understand how they develop and the stages of those development and how I then work with each one of them. You say, Pastor, that makes it sound like an awful lot of work for a parent. Wouldn't it just be easier to make one blanket set of standards for everyone and just make everyone abide by everything all the time? Then we don't have to worry about it. Yes, if your goal is to get them to conform to simple outward standards. But if I want their heart, and I do, then I have to do the work for each one individually, because they're all at different places in their development as children. The only way that that might be similar is if you had twins or multiples and they're all developing somewhat, but the reality is they even develop differently. So the reality is each child's different, and you and I have to acknowledge that. So let's talk about some stages of development tonight and how that relates to our discipline of our children. Again, a wise parent will seek to understand the stages and try to determine where their child is and construct the individual plan of action for the discipline of those children. There are three basic stages of development that we want to consider that we often discuss within the Christian community, and I think they're helpful to us. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. What I'm going to share with you tonight, the secular humanists would probably disagree with me in, largely. They may want to say that there's different aspects or different thoughts that you need to consider. But I'll be honest with you, I'm not too concerned with what the secular humanists think about how we raise our kids. I'm not trying to follow their levels or their thoughts about how we ought to raise children. I don't think they have anything on us, and I don't think they have anything that I'm really going to gain or learn from. So although secular psychologists and secular humanists are going to disagree with me on these things, I'm okay with that. But I think these levels of development are true from a standpoint of a study of psychology, and I think they're beneficial to us as parents. First stage that we often speak about, and I think you've probably heard me talk about these before, is the stage of what we call the concretes. The age of concretes, or the stage of concretes, begins at birth, and it usually goes up to about 11 or 12 years of age, what we commonly call now in our day and age the preteen years. I'm not sure when preteens begins. I'm not sure if it's 10, if it's 11, 12. For some, it probably starts back in like 7. But I don't understand what a preteen is. But the reality is, we commonly call it the preteen years. That is the basic first stage. And it's going to be different as to when that child leaves that stage. So we're going to talk about that in a moment. But here's the reality. There is a time and a period in the life of a child and their development as it relates to our discipline that we need to understand there in the stage that we call an age of concretes. Okay, what's that mean? The age of concretes is a time in which a child best learns through what we would call concrete truth. They accept simple facts as being true because they are taught to them by those that are viewed as authorities in their lives. Therefore, the most important concept in this time of development that we need to work with is the concept of authority. When a child is born, and as it begins to develop and grow, before it enters into their teenage years, we need to settle within their mind the concept of authority. And folks, we are losing that battle within society today. We no longer have a generation that believes in authority. We have learned very well to rebel against because we don't believe in any form of authority. Teachers are not authorities anymore. Police officers are not authorities anymore. Government workers are not authorities anymore. And believe it or not, according to the secular humanists, parents are not authorities anymore. We have a problem in our society that is removing the structure of authority. But the problem is, we are harming our children at that age because that is how they learn, and it's important that they develop in the structure of authority because God made them that way. Folks, you can study through the scripture and find the simple concept of authority in the life of a child. Matter of fact, I'll mention one verse, two verses, very simple. Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long. Simple, very direct. The responsibility of a child is to obey their parents and to respect their authority. Developmentally, a child at this stage needs to learn to accept authority structure for what it is. That there is one who is above you, that is the authority given of God to you for you to obey. I find it very interesting. Sometimes children think, there are too many rules for me to have to follow. Do you realize Scripture only really gives children two rules to follow? life can be nailed down to two simple rules: obey and honor. That's not hard, and any child can remember those two rules. And every parent needs to instill those two concepts in the heart of their child in those age of concretes. To obey authority immediately and to respect the authority over you. God gives that responsibility to us as parents. Children are to be taught the importance of immediate obedience and respect for authority. There is a common mistake during this stage of life. We see it all the time. And the most common mistake during the age of concretes is reasoning with a child. Folks, you have to understand, even from a psychological point of view, in the development of little children, they do not possess the ability to reason as you do as an adult. So there is no value in you reasoning with little Johnny, because little Johnny doesn't have the capability to comprehend that his behavior is a bad reflection on the character of your family, and that by being bad, they are destroying the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Little Johnny doesn't comprehend that concept. Okay? He doesn't. Yet parent after parent reasons with their little children. This is why you shouldn't do it. You know why they don't need to do it? Because the authority says it's wrong. And they need to learn to obey the authority that is over them. Again, God only gives them two commands: obey and respect. And those concepts need to be ingrained into the thinking of a child when they're young. By the way, this age of concretes and the fact that they receive instruction and truth from authorities is one major reason why the easiest group of people to see saved and converted to Christ are children. And that adults are the hardest to reach. Because when I try to reach an adult, I've got to walk them through all of the reasons in their mind why God isn't enough for them, or why salvation doesn't make sense to them, or why their works are more important than just simple faith. But see, a child believes it simply because it's true, and they accept truth for truth. It's a time of concrete for them. And folks, we ought to take advantage of that. That's why it's important that when we're young, we take the time and we teach them the foundation truths of the Word of God. That's why we ought to spend the time and teach them the Bible stories. That's why when they're young, we ought to commit them to a study and memory of the Word of God and place that in their heart. Because at that stage, they're willing to accept truth for truth when it's given to them by an authority. It's a wonderful time. But folks, when we come to disciplining our children, we need to understand there are times that they're in the stage of concretes. And what I need to work with the little ones is simply that: obey and respect authority. They don't have to understand why. They just need to obey. Because that's what God wants from them. And by the way, isn't that a good concept for them to learn? Do you have to understand every reason why you obey God? Matter of fact, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 makes it pretty clear you don't. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, who is what? Your authority, and He will direct your path. While they're young, we need to teach them, folks, those principles that they might be able to apply that even when they're old. There's another stage that they enter into, and that be the time that we call time of counsel. Time of counsel. This is often what we call the teen years. And this is where we need discernment as parents. Some children will enter into this stage earlier, and some will enter into it much later. And there are many different factors that play into the entrance into that stage. However, probably the largest one being that of their own personal maturity of a child. In this stage of development, there is a big change in the life of your child that's important for us as the parents to understand. And that is this: a child now has the ability to reason through complex issues. They have the ability to think through and to reason through a complex issue, just like you and I as adults can do. Children don't have that ability, but somewhere along the way, the light kind of turns on in the life of your child as they enter into around those teen years, and that young person is able now to reason everything through. And because of that, we find a very common word in their vocabulary. It sounds like this: why? As a child begins to be able to reason and think things through, it's an exciting time for them, but it's a challenging time for them. Because all those concretes that you have given to them, they now have to work through them on their own. And so now they begin to ask, why? And folks, parents, we don't need to fear this time. We need to thank God for it. This is an important stage in the life of our children. And it's an important stage in their development. In fact, I would say this way: success in this stage is crucial for success in the third. You're going to see why in just a moment. Many parents live their life in more fear of the day their child becomes a teenager. Those who have teens look at those who don't have teens and say, just wait, your day's coming. And we almost fear that time in the life of our kids. We can't wait for them to get out of it and move on from it. We don't want to go through it as a parent, but I want to say to you with all my heart, this is crucial for you as parents. It's a crucial time. Because they, for the first time now, are going to begin to reason through all the things that they have been taught and instructed about the Lord. You and I would be unwise to merely continue on as we did in an age of concretes. And therefore, the biggest mistake that a parent makes in this time is simply telling their child to do things just because they, as the authority, say so. When a child begins to ask the questions why, it's our opportunity to counsel them from God's Word. I want you to take your Bible and go with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 6 tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I think we find some very important things here to consider in the training, the teaching, the discipline of our children. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, great counsel is given to us as parents how we should handle this stage of development. In fact, we are told that we are to teach and train our children in two ways. I want you to look with me, if you would. Deuteronomy chapter 6, let's begin in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words have I commanded thee this day shall be in thine heart. Now notice. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. He goes on to say that we should bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the door, the post of thine house, and on thy gates. Here's what we're told. As a parent, we are to teach our children formally. There is a time for us to teach them in a very formal setting. When you sit down. The concept there is when you take the time to sit to instruct your kids in the ways of God. But we also should teach them informally. As you walk by the way. We're to take the time to teach and instruct. But I want you to notice with me especially what it says in verse 20. Because I think this is a key for us as we come to this stage of counsel. Look with me at verse 20. Moses writes and says, "And when thy son asketh thee in the time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us up out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and he showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out thence, that he might bring us into and give us the land which he sware unto our fathers." Notice what's happening. Moses says, there are times that we're called special talks. Hey, Dad, what's it mean? All these laws and these statutes that God commanded you. Why do we do this? Why do we have to follow these laws? Why Passover? Why is this so important? What's it matter if we sit down and eat bitter herbs and go? What's the purpose of all these things? Weren't they asking? Why? You know what God says? Be ready to give an answer to them. Because they need to be instructed at those special times. We're to help them reason through the issues of life. Folks, it is not wrong for your children, your youth, to question what they're being taught. What's wrong is that we as adults shove them aside and don't give them an answer. I was thinking this morning during Sunday school, as Weston was speaking, he was talking about those with their own personal convictions, and people may come and ask. I was thinking as he was saying that, you know, the reality is sometimes people come and ask us, why do you do the things that you do and you don't have an answer? You know why? Because it's not your conviction. And you should never tell someone to do something that isn't your personal conviction. And if you don't have a scriptural answer for it, you ought to keep your mouth shut. But here's the truth. You and I ought to have an answer. When someone comes to us and says, what means these things? Peter tells us we ought to be ready to give a reason to the hope that lies within us. And parents, there's no greater responsibility to be able to tell our children, this is why. Why do we go to church twice a day on Sunday? We ought to be able to tell them why. Why don't we go to certain places? Why don't we have certain kinds of music within our home? We ought to be able to give them a reason why. It's important. Not simply shove them aside and say, don't ask those questions. That's wrong for you. Don't rebel. That's often our tendency because we're afraid of those times. But folks, this is a time that is crucial in their life. By the way, if you don't answer them, they're going to find somebody who will. And we ought to be real careful who we allow answer those questions in our youth. Psalm 1 makes it very clear. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Can I remind you who the ungodly are? Those who live as if God does not exist. You want your child being given counsel by those who don't believe God exists? I don't. I want to be careful who counsels my children, who tells them the meanings of life and all the things going on in their life at this time. I don't want the world fashioning their thinking. I want to do that biblically from God's Word to help them see it from God's Word on their own. I am to counsel them and help them through. I am to teach them formally, informally, and take the opportunity for those special talks. Here's the final thing I want you to see, the final stage. It's time of conviction. It's time of conviction. Say, Pastor, when does the time of conviction takes place? Well, to be honest with you, it depends on the child. But let me give you a general time frame. Birth to preteens, concretes. Counsel, teenage years. When do convictions begin to be developed? When a child's ready to leave your home. You know when that happens? Most times it's a college. When your child leaves your home for the very first time, it is a time for them to live now on conviction. Here's the key concept in this stage. It's a key word, believe. The reality is, it is no longer enough for them to live off of their parents' beliefs. They have to make their own. Parents, there comes a time in every child's life that they can no longer say, I do this because it's what my mom and dad say to do. I believe this because it's what my church teaches. I believe this because my pastor told me that in youth group. There is a time and a place in every child's life where they will live by the heart. And they will live by their beliefs. Understand why I said that stage two is critical for stage three? At a time where they question all the concretes and they want to know what means these statutes and these commandments, why did God give these to us? I counsel them through God's word, not that they know what I believe, so that there's a day that they can stand up and say, I believe, and therefore live. That's an important time in the life of our children. Again, it takes me back to what I shared with you last week. When your child leaves your home, they will begin to operate on the basis of their heart's beliefs. And those outward standards that you have imposed upon them will mean nothing. When a child enters into a dorm and they are on their own and not under your authority, does it matter that you said bedtime is at 10 o'clock every night because you need your rest? They're going to do what they want to do. They're going to operate by their heart. You better be ready to make sure that when they leave your home, they're ready to stand on their own two feet on conviction. And folks, that conviction needs to come from the Word of God. It's our job as parents to make sure that they know what they believe. It is our job to help them come to the place that they decide for themselves what they believe based on godly counsel. My beliefs as a parent can only take my children so far. And it doesn't take them all that far once they leave my home. I can control them when they're in my home. I can be extremely strict, and I can conform them outwardly. But what I really want is the heart captured so that they are conformed inwardly to the life of Christ. And I teach them the concretes. I counsel them through that time that they begin to wrestle with it. Why do we do these things? So that one day they stand alone and say, because of God's word and based on His truth, I believe this. And this is how I'm going to live. Now folks, here's the wonderful thing about convictions. When I have a conviction about something, I will stand on that, and I do not care what anyone else thinks about what I believe. If it's an opinion, I will fluctuate and I will change for people's approval. But I won't for a conviction. I'll die for a conviction. And I think we ought to be careful as we use a word like conviction. Because too often what we claim to be convictions are merely opinions. But what I want my child to have are strong convictions from the Word of God. Why? Because here's my desire. God has entrusted to me children, and each one of them I want to see trained or narrowed in the way they individually should go.
And when they're old, I don't want to see them depart.
If we understand the development and we train and discipline according to that development, here's what I think we're going to see. The aged apostle made this statement in 3 John. I know no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. I don't think there's any greater joy for a parent than to know that my child is walking with God. They're not in my home anymore. They're out on their own. But they're walking with God. They're continuing faithful unto Him. Isn't that what we're shooting for? It ought to be. But the sad reality is, many aren't. Many only want conformity outwardly, and they wonder why their heart is broken when their child leaves their home. We are called to train that they would go in the ways of God. That includes the discipline of their life by understanding how they develop, that we cater to that development, that we work with them in relation to it to help them through. We have times of concrete, and there are times we must teach the truth. We need to teach it well. But as they get older, we're going to counsel them through. We're going to continue to teach formally and informally. And when they come and ask those questions, why? Don't run away from them. Embrace those opportunities and say, I don't even know that I have that answer. But I'll go with you. I'll work with you. We'll find that answer. Because that's an important question. Too many people are afraid of the time of counsel. When, folks, we ought to take that extremely seriously. And by the way, that's why we said at the very outset of the series that parenting is really just discipleship. That which has been committed to me, I am to commit also to faithful men. And you know what? I want them to commit that to other men also. You know who those are? My grandchildren someday, if the Lord would tarry. And right on down the line. I have a duty and responsibility to train and teach my children that ultimately they come to a place where they live by conviction. Let me challenge you with these truths, folks. If you're not wise as a parent now, if we're not wise in their young ages and in their youth, if we allow the wrong people to influence them, the wrong people to counsel them, and we don't check those things within their lives, they will live by their heart one day. And it may not be the heart you want them to live by. I caution you to see what counsels your child. I counsel you to consider who you allow that influence in their lives. Because it's crucial. Too often we wonder why they never turned out right. And folks, the reality is because somewhere along the way, we never took the time to get their heart. We got some form of conformity, but that's it. Folks, that is such the surface level. I want to get to the heart. And the heart of their behavior, it's the complete control center of their lives. I've got to get to the deepest part of their being, their heart. And as I captured the heart, from there we can see God control the life. By the way, where does the Spirit of God minister to us? The Spirit, according to Romans 8, speaks to your spirit, the heart. And I want to capture that heart for God. That they are compelled to love Him with all their heart, soul, and mind. Let's pray together as we close tonight.